Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Romans. We're starting chapter 2 today, and believe it or not, I was going to try and just do chapter 2 today, but that's like having an hors d'oeuvre and missing the main course. So at the risk of giving you a buffet, we're going to read Romans 2 and 3 this morning, because this whole thing, as we've said before, is one letter. And if you really want to get it, you need to read right on through. Romans chapters 2 and 3, this is God's word. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. What advantage is there then in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much, in every way. First of all, They have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In chapter 1, Paul introduced the good news. It's the good news of God's righteousness coming to us through Jesus Christ. A righteousness that comes from God and is received by faith. And then Paul began to talk about the wrath of God being displayed by the fact that he lets people do their own thing, go their own way. Have it your way, God says. Heaven is going to be filled with people who said to God, "Thy will be done." And hell is going to be filled with people to whom God said, "Thy will be done." The tragedy is that when we do what we want in the flesh, it's a whole host of bad choices. All of us are born in sin. We have a sin nature that tells us what to do. And our enemy, Satan, and his minions encourage bad decisions all the time because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he'll tell us, oh, go do it. You'll like that. That's great. Go ahead. Won't hurt anything. Go right ahead. Nobody has to know. Keep going. Do it. Do it some more. That's great. Isn't that wonderful? But sin never satisfies. It can be pleasurable in the moment, but it doesn't satisfy. And so when God says to humanity, have it your way, what it looks like is exactly what's going on today. Every kind of hideous evil, sexual perversion, violence, all manner of things. So we look at what's happening out there in the world, and we say, that is just plain evil. And it is. And it is. But now in chapter 2, Paul then begins to talk to the people who are not the pagans of Rome. Many of the believers there in Rome were of the Jewish persuasion. They had come, like Paul had, from an upbringing that taught them what God has revealed in his word, taught them the law, and they disdained pagan society. But the problem is, they thought because they weren't like that, that they were good. They're doing pretty well. But they didn't realize that they too were wicked. And so Paul spends chapter 2 telling them, don't think that you're okay just because you know the law. It's not those who know the law who are justified. It's those who do it. And if all we had was chapter 2, it would not be the book of Romans. It wouldn't be about God's righteousness which comes to us through faith. Paul says, hey, anybody who lives a righteous life always pursuing God's plan, they're going to be justified in God's sight. Well, thank you. I'm glad somebody recognizes that. Thank you. Okay? So you're saying if I do a really good job of following the law, I'm going to be approved by God. Well, no, if you do a perfect job of following the law. What? I mean, nobody's perfect. Yes, God is. God is. All of us have blown it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how many people, this is why I had to go into chapter 3, how many people are going to be justified by keeping the law? He says in chapter 2, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. But then he says, those who do the right thing, those who through persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. There will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favoritism. When the judgment comes, if you've lived a perfect life, you're good. You keep saying perfect, Pastor. Are you sure that's what the standard is? Yes. Verse 19 and following of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Why does it say what it says? It says these things so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Purpose of the law. The purpose of this whole argument Paul has made is not to tell people, you just need to try harder. And it's not to tell people, it doesn't matter what you do. The point is to say, I need a Savior.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, what has God done in the gospel? What has He done in Jesus Christ? Look at verse 21 of chapter 3 and following. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, as you come to understand the whole Old Testament, it's all pointing to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, whether you're Jew or Gentile. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When we were dead, not even interested, God sent His Son to save us. It was His idea. It isn't something we talked Him into. It isn't something we earned. God did this because He loves you. He loves you. And He doesn't love you because you haven't sinned as much as those people. He loves you. The Apostle Paul, when it came to legalistic righteousness, was able to describe himself as being better than the others. He says, when it came to legalistic law, I was faultless. I mean, I was a great rules keeper. But Paul will describe himself elsewhere as being the chief of sinners. He says, I'm the worst of the bunch. The reason God saved me was to make it abundantly clear that He can save anybody. You see, if you're bent on just following the rules in order to try and earn God's love and approval, you are completely missing the gospel. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time. Underline this, put a star beside it. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What did that just say? God had to be true to Himself. There is a false gospel being preached by many, I would say many well-intentioned, as well as others who are not well-intentioned, but many well-intentioned people right now. It's making its way through supposedly evangelical circles about how God broke the law in order to save us. Okay? He did what had to be done. He could not uphold the law anymore because we'd all go to hell. And so God broke the law in order to save us. No, that's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. God fulfilled the law in Christ Jesus. He did this so as to be just, because He demanded the death penalty and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. My understanding is that the famous New Testament scholar at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary eons ago, Frank Stagg, used to tell his students that it didn't matter how Jesus died. He could have fallen off a cliff and it would have had the same effect. The important thing was not for Him to somehow take the punishment for our sins. It was for God to share in our humanity and suffering. And that's really what it was all about. And I'm just telling you, that's straight out of the pit of hell. It's a lie. Why did God tell the Jews in Egypt to kill a lamb, put the blood in a bowl, take a hyssop branch, dip it in there, and then mark the top and the two sides of your door. Putting the blood on the top and the two sides of the door. Why? Because God knew they were making the sign of the cross in blood at the entrance to their home, and that was going to be the thing that the angel of death would look for. Because God already knew that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world was going to die on a cross, a Roman cross. Because God is just, not unjust. And our sins deserve God's wrath. So somebody had to pay the price. Someone had to take the punishment. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, that's because your understanding of fair is messed up by the fall. It wasn't about fairness. It was about God's justice being fulfilled by a willing sacrifice. Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He submitted his will to the Father. That, beloved, is what his Spirit will work in us as we yield our lives to him. Well, I'm afraid if I really yield my life completely to the Lord, he might do something I won't like. Oh, but if you continue to try and run your own life and have it your way, you think you're going to like the results there? I'll tell you, I trust God. I trust him because he knows everything. He's got all power, and he has proved that he loves us. He proved it. Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate demonstration of the extent of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Please understand this. He loves you more than you love you. Better than you love you. It's pure, it's powerful, and it's forever. You can trust him. Don't hold back. I'm afraid of what he might do. Trust him. That's what it means to believe. The word there has to do not just with an intellectual belief, but with a trust, a relational belief. So, where then is boasting? It's excluded. In other words, well, what can I boast about? No, you can't. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Does that mean we're not supposed to seek to do the right thing? He's going to go on and address that in this book. It's not that we don't seek to live a God-honoring life. It's that we don't do it with the delusion that somehow we are now earning our salvation. Well, Jesus paid his part, but now the rest is up to you. You got no. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you want to please him? Yes. What's the number one thing that I can do to please him? Trust Jesus. If I trust Jesus, I'm going to want to do what he says. Amen? Folks, Paul prays repeatedly that his people would know how much God loved them. I pray for you that you will know how much God loves you. He loves you so much, he took your punishment. He loves you so much that he wants to live his life through you. Don't be afraid to trust him. He always keeps his promises.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.